Now let us go to the Word, John chapter 8, verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, 20 to 24. God is the God of truth. 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 Psalm 31, verse 5 says he is the God of truth because through the word of truth, he gives birth to children. James 1, 18 says that. And he brings his children into the freedom of glory, according to Romans 8, 21. He gives birth through the word of truth, and he brings children into the freedom of glory. So faith, the faith that believes in the God of truth is to know, as a result of God being the God of truth, I am now a freed man. How many of you know that? Not sure where this is going. Freed man. So I'm a freed man. I am free, but I want us to think a little bit more than that, because people like to think about I'm free, and we like to sing songs about I'm free, young and free, 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 free. But freed man, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, freed man has a meaning of when that one was a slave previously and has been freed. So it's a freed man, not just feeling like free. I'm free to do whatever. I'm free as a bird type of thing, but specifically freed from slavery. And obviously this is in context of the spiritual world that we are living. So the faith life, according to this confession, is to be released from what once bound. Romans 7, 6 says that we were once bound. So being released from what once bound us and enjoying this freedom and proclaiming this freedom until becoming eternally free in that day. Hallelujah. Eternally free in that day. When is that going to be? When the Lord Jesus comes back to take those who belong to him into heaven, a place where there is no weeping, no sadness, no shame, no suffering, no sin, no death. We will be set free then, eternally, to never be bound ever again. We long for that day. Amen? So that's what faith is and faith life is about. So this idea of freedom and freed man, as I said, freed man is a person freed from slavery. And obviously for those who had been bound, who had been chained, who had been imprisoned, who had been oppressed, freedom, liberty is what they long for. And because they long for and they value so much, they would even risk their lives to possess it. So give me liberty or give me death, you know, right? So it's such a famous saying by Patrick Henry around the time of the Revolutionary War to unite the colonies here in this country to fight against the British rule. But not just in the American context, but this expression of liberty or death, free or death, has been recurring to this day, a powerful theme to unite people under. So the quote, you know, quotes are really important. Motto, the motto and the campaign under certain things is very, very powerful because this is an idea that's expressed through words and unites people. And it united people during, again, the colonial times against the British ruling here in this country to bring independence, but also in places like China, student movement, or in Brazil, or in Spain, or many parts of the world. Every time they had united and mobilized people to overthrow the ruling power, be they colonists or imperialists or some totalitarian leadership, they would have this idea: we'd rather die then not be free. So with this idea of valuing freedom over even breath, over the breath of man or life, they have fought and are still fighting many parts of the world. So in a political scale, freedom is obviously the key. And, you know, no wonder the United States love to sing songs about freedom, right? The land of the free, because it has a history of being a colony of the British ruling, and then it had been set free. So a lot of people describe the American culture and American people as being, quote-unquote, free. And being free means to not have any burden, anything that binds you, anything that chains you down. But really, freedom can only be valued when one had been in the slavery or in bondage. Only then they would know the value. People who have never been bound, never been oppressed, never been enslaved, an extreme example, they do not know the value of freedom, even though they would say to their parents, I want to be free, stop telling me what to do, or telling the teachers, we want freedom. From what? You would say, from what? So people mistakenly thinking that freedom means not having any rules at all, right? But it really depends on what that rule is and what that relationship is. So it is something, nevertheless, loved and sought by everyone. Even if the history of mankind and political, national, and ethnic, tribal histories has been about individuals and these groups fighting for freedom, what the Bible tells us is that man really has no freedom. Man cannot have freedom. And the reason is because all men were born under the power of sin, the power of the origin of sin, that is the devil. So as long as man is born in this world, and that means pretty much everyone, right? Is there anyone who has been born outside of this world? No one. Everyone's been born in this world. So anyone who's born in this world is born under the prince of the world, the power of the ruler of the air named the devil, who is the origin of sin. All men are therefore in bondage under him. Therefore, there can be no freedom. And that's what the history of the Bible shows us. And even philosophers think about that. They have no connection to that. But they have this sort of, to this day, argument from the moment that philosophers started thinking and talking about free will and determinism. You know, sort of like going against, like, are things deterministic or do we have free agency over, you know, our lives, the choices we make? So these are the questions that people have been asking and still asking this day. The answer is very simple, according to the Bible. The answer is no. Because and when you look at things beyond the physical and the mental and the emotional, and you look at the spiritual context, which is greater, the greater, the more most meaningful, there is no freedom because of the reality of the devil in the world. Now, who is the devil? The devil sinned against God in the beginning. Let's go to Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who is the Most High? God. And who is I here? It's not God. This is a creature made by God who says to himself, I want to be like God. I want to be God. A creature saying about the creator, challenging the creator. And as a result, what happens? But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So the grave there in Hebrew is Sheol, and the Greek word for that is Ho Hades, Hades. So Hades, then you have to sort of make all these connections. Like, this is the fallen angel, the angel who was made to serve God as his servant, but he became proud, and he becomes, he leaves his position of serving God on his own, makes his choice not to serve God, but to disobey and not serve God, rebels against God, and as a result, God threw him out of this spiritual heaven, which was outside the universe, outside the grave. So the grave is not the ground. The grave is a spiritual space and the material space that we currently live in. In Greek, again, it's ho hades, but in English, Hades, or the universe, a.k.a. the world. It's the world that we live in. This is where he came in. He and a third of heaven fell with him to occupy this space as the fallen angels contain until the day of the great judgment. Jude 1:6 and Matthew 25:41 says, until the eternal fire that will consume the entire world to punish forever and ever. That is hell. It was under this influence that man was made. So in Genesis 2:7, we see God making man from the dust of the ground and breathing into him the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So living being is a spiritual being that we cannot see, we cannot sense, but it's inside of our flesh. And that became the identity and the reality for all men since Genesis 2:7. God breathed into the ancestor of all men, Adam, and all men became Adam. Yes, this is how we start every sermon, every week, because all week you did not hear this from your school, your boss, your family, or the radio, or the internet. This is the only place you're hearing that you are Adam. You're welcome. Okay, so you need to be reminded. I see you only once a week, as I say. Someone said, you are preaching for 2 hours. I wish. I wasn't. And I try to push myself to get to 1 hour and try to finish in 1 hour, sometimes 1:10, but someone said, oh my gosh, my old pastor used to preach for 3 hours. Come again? I said, 3 hours? Oh, okay. Some of you are looking very nervous. We have graduation, so don't worry. Not today. Not today. So Adam is who we are. I am Adam. All together, I am Adam. I am a living being. This living being, our ancestor lived in the Garden of Eden, where he was supposed to live by the word of God, which was the command to give him life. But he was deceived by the serpent. That serpent was this fallen angel who is called the devil. So the fallen angel, when he rebels against God, he is called Satan. Together, let's say Satan. And when he separates man from God and causes him to sin, he's called the devil. Now in the garden, he appeared as the serpent. Because man listened to the devil, he becomes slave of the devil, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, but all men follow that fate. Right? So to follow the devil and Adam to the price of sin called hell, all men were born this way and continue the history of mankind. But the reality, spiritual reality while they're alive is that they are slaves. So Hebrews 2:14 to 15 talks about that. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. This is talking about what Jesus would do. That is the devil, and free those all their lives who are held in slavery by their fear of death. What are they afraid of? Their fear of death, because they are held in slavery under the devil. So the devil has the power of death over all men because the price of sin is death. But that death is spiritual death. But while they're alive, all men will still fear death. So the greatest weapon in the world is not WMD or AK-47 or whatever it is. It's death. The reason why we're scared of these weapons or weaponry is because it causes death. That's why death is the greatest power, and that's what the devil had to wield over all men who came under him as a result of sin. Step further, let's go to Ephesians 2:2. Chapter 2:2, actually 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now it makes sense to you, right? Because when Adam sinned, all of us inherited sin and the price of sin, having the spirit now died in sin. And in reality, even though the physical body may be living and having babies and babies having babies and having passed thousands of years since Adam, spiritually we're dead on the outside. Even though we are living, what the consequence of sin is that all men follow the ways of this world. This is to follow the ways of this world. What are the ways of this world about? It is following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Once again, it's the devil. The kingdom of the air. The air there is not oxygen, all right? H2O. No, that's water. Oxygen, O2. I'm thinking always like too much ahead, and then I have to go back, O2, so oxygen. So it's not that, but that air is referring to heaven, right? So the heavens of the universe. So this is the prince of the air, the ruler of the air. Under his influence and dominance and governance, all men were born. Therefore, they follow the ways of the world, ways of the devil. But nobody knew this, and nobody knows this to this day. And perhaps many of you sitting here, you haven't heard this until now, and you're going, what is this? Sunday morning, I'm hearing about the devil and his ways. That's what the Bible says. And for us to talk about God and know God as the God of truth, we need to first talk about the devil, the enemy of God, the opposite of the truth. So the tendency of following the ways of the world, this is the world we live in to this day. This day, right now, today, in 2018, folks. So people are pressured to follow now trending, right? Gosh, like we're getting tired of that word now. But trending, thanks to social media, whatever social media has trending, hashtags, whatever, then everyone says it, trending. So whatever is trending, whether it is, career choices, financial, economic, social, cultural, a lot of it's cultural. So what's in, what's out, who's in, who's out? You know, what's the thing to do? What's the thing to eat? What's the thing to do? You know, where do we go? The place to be. So all these things are the ways of the world, and people, because they want to conform, and the desire is to be liked, right? So conformity is so powerful. The pressure to conform is because if you become like everyone else, you're liked and you're accepted and you're validated in terms of your existence and your status. So people look around and see what's happening around the world. So now with lots of teens in this room and a lot of people now waking up to the powerful influence of the smartphone and social media, internet, all connected. Now the scientists are paying a lot of close attention to the impact on the brain and their development, mental and cognitive development. And the latest thing that I've heard, it's amazing how many hours young adults are spending in front of the screen. It's incredible. My jaw was dropping. I heard on the news on the radio, I was like, maybe some of you are going, huh, what? Yeah, it's about you, maybe. So a lot of kids, after school, you know, no supervision, they go to their room and they're on screen for 6 to 7 hours a day. Yeah, 6 to 7 hours. I know, some of you are laughing. You're like, that's my work hour. Yeah, it's your work hour. Like, 9 to 10. Nine to five job hour. These kids are spending time in front of the screen. Yes. Some of people are looking very uncomfortable. Yes, I'm talking about you. Yes. So during that time, what are they doing? They're playing games or they're on social media. And social media has this impact on these individuals. And they're looking the connection between social media and depression, a sense of self-esteem. So it's plainly put, when they're following someone, like you're following LeBron James, like, and then you see what he's having for lunch, like me and LeBron's. Oh, my God, did you see what he's having for cereal? Like, yo, man, I'm in, right? And then, like, you're following the Kardashians or whoever they are, Taylor Swift or whoever, these names that I'm only knowing from the news, headlines. Then you feel like you're in the know, and then you see, like, their life. Wow, like, glitzy, so glamorous. Meanwhile, hours spent doing this, nothing has changed in my shabby place. And I live in this dump. I live in this bump. And I look like a dump. Yeah? So I'm not saying this anything to insult anyone, but this is sort of a false perception. This is a false perception because even social media is false. We talk about quote-unquote fake news. Instagram effect, guys, yes. So it's like creating reality, and the more they spend their time on that, they feel less about themselves, and they feel like they're losing out. Everyone else is having a good time. Everyone else more than I do. Their life is so much more glamorous, richer, and better. Meanwhile, I'm a loser. So in the past, it was more like you go to work. You go to your neighbor and you see what your neighbor's driving, where they live, what kind of things that they have, what they're wearing, and your coworkers, how much money they're getting. But now you don't need to go anywhere, especially young people. They sit in their room in their bed and they do this for 7-8 hours, or they're doing homework and constantly checking. So with that, it's still 6-7 hours. Instead of feeling like they're like feeling good about themselves, they become detached from the world, physical world, social world, and they become more depressed. And they're in this sort of artificial world, and they don't have the confidence to even make decisions for themselves later on. So this is the ways of the ways of the world. The ways of the world is that it creates this competition and envy, sense of like envy and jealousy. What my neighbor has, I want it now. Whatever is trending, I need it now. And when I can't get it, I feel terrible. So this could be a parent wanting everything for their children. Oh my gosh, so-and-so is doing this, and you got to get that and get that. You got to get into that school. You got to do this and this and that, putting pressure on the children because they themselves are pressured. And going to workplace, you see some other people getting promoted and getting better salary and moving up and down, and you feel pressure on yourself. And you're like, are you leaving? No, I'm not going home. It's like 9 o'clock. No, I'm not going. I'm going to work harder and harder and harder and harder. And you die. And that's called karoshi. Karoshi in Japanese. So it started with that death, overwork death. It's a category in the statistics, overwork death. Okay, so in Korean, it's kurosa. In Chinese, galusi. Galusi? Okay, so my tutor is not looking happy right now, so I need to look. So this is the idea that you can die from overwork. Of course, the work is not killing you, but it's the stress. It's usually from heart attack or stroke or even lack of food. Lack of food because you're so busy inputting data, you forgot to eat because you're like, if I don't input this one more number in there, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose the competition and so-and-so is going to get promoted and I'm going to be left behind. So this kind of pressure to succeed, pressure to win, to become richer and better and more successful and all that is really under the influence of the devil. Therefore, what men have done successfully to this day and are still doing is putting shackles on themselves and saying, you need to be this way. You need to live like this, and which is to measure up to the pressure. So this is sort of relative sense of what happiness is and what success is. So no wonder people are depressed. No wonder people are anxious. No wonder people are more miserable today. Even though economically they may be living a better life, they're more miserable, especially through social media and use of a smartphone and people connected to having so much information out there. People put all this pressure on themselves. And the Bible says clearly the reason is because of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, of course, people didn't know this back then and like they don't know today. So God began with the history of Israel by delivering them from their physical slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt and calling them to become the servants of the Lord. And the name of the Lord God that they received, that they knew, was what? Jehovah. So the servants of Pharaoh became the servants of Jehovah. So they were brought into the desert where they were given the law. So the law was sort of a contract. If they agreed to obey and they obeyed, then they stayed as servants of the Lord God, Jehovah. But if they disobey the law, they were cut off, killed, no longer servants of the Lord God. In the beginning, they all say, yes, we are happy. Thank you for delivering us. We are gung-ho because now we're free from the miserable slavery in Egypt. But while they were living the desert life, for how many years did they live that? How many? 40 years. Remember that. 40 years. How many of you have been in the church for 40 years? Nobody. None of us here because church is only 30. Got you there. Yeah. Some of you are going like, it feels like 40 years. Only feels like. Hasn't been yet. So you still have ways to go. But during the 40-year journey, what happened to the 2 million people who left? Again, officially 600,000 males, but added the other extras who were not counted. About 2 million people who left during the Exodus. What happened to all of them? Did they all make it through the 40-year desert into the promised land? No. How many people survived? Only two. Moses and Joshua and Caleb, everyone else was a new generation. Why is it that God, who is loving, right? Isn't he loving? Isn't he compassionate? Doesn't he care? Yes, that's why he sent Moses to bring the people out. Why did he then kill these people? Because yes, God killed them. God struck them dead with plagues, with earthquakes, with snakes, with all kinds of curse you can think of. They were struck dead. Why? Because they wanted to go back. Many of them said, let's go back. Let's make a leader that is not Moses and go back to our old life. It was so much better back then. Right. Let's go back to being servants of the Pharaoh. So this is why God commanded Moses to remind them for generations who God is and what he had done for them. So what did they build? The sanctuary, the tabernacle. And in it was the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. So that name was inside the sanctuary, inside the testimony. And they were to remember what Jehovah did for them. Leviticus 26:13 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held on high. So yoke, right? A yoke is something that we don't see today. But if you know anything about the old ways of farming, they would yoke the oxen, the animals, to plow the ground and pull something. So like a horsepower, ox power. Yeah, so you double the ox power. Okay. So you have one, two is better than one. So you put them two together. If you put them together, they want to go separate ways. So you lock them in. So you yoke them and yoke them by the neck. So you got to go. Where the other guy is going, the other cow is going, you got to go. The other bull is going, you got to go. So wherever they're being pulled, they're going together. So that's yoke is to be together. But really it has a meaning of the general meaning is slavery, being locked in to whoever is pulling. So when where the Lord said, I broke the bars of your yoke. I broke it for you to set you free. But it is not to be under no God and under no law, but to become my servants, my people, under my law. Remember that. So they were to build this tabernacle where the name of the Lord was and physically putting the stone tablets, which had the law, that reminded of the word of God that they had to live by as his servants. But besides the Ten Commandments, there were other ordinances, and part of them was about handling servants. Let's go to Exodus 21, 2 to 6. Again, we started the sermon by reading the passage where Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But for us to understand about freedom, we've got to start with slavery, yes? So 21 verses 2 to 6, Exodus. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. If he has a wife, then she is to go with him. If the master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, the woman and his children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. So this is a regulation regarding servants, and it continues throughout the chapter there, is that they were to release him after seventh year of purchasing the servant and using the servant, and many of them would go free. However, there will be cases where the servant loves the master so much because the master is good to him and his family that he says, to whom shall we go? We want to serve you for the rest of our lives. So then, before the judges, this is agreed, and the owner takes the slave to the door and pierces his ear. Nowadays, anybody can get their ears pierced, guys, gals, whatever, and it's fashionable, it's an adornment. But back then, that's what the meaning of earring was, to say you chose to stay as a slave. So this is what's called an oxymoron, free slave. It's called free slave because it's a slave who chose freely to stay a slave. So in a house, there may be many slaves, but there are those with earrings and those without. Maybe there's one with earring and the rest without, right? So those without earring were there by force. But the one with the earring was by choice. So there is freedom there, but their freedom allowed the slave to choose to continue to serve until the rest of his life. Leviticus 25 has something called Jubilee. The Jubilee is about the Sabbath year The way they handled the land, that every seventh year they were to sow no seeds on the land and let it rest. So for 6 years they would use the land, and then seventh year they would not. So this will be repeat seven times, and you get to 49 years. And on the 50th year, Jubilee will be declared across the land. So it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property, to your own clan. So all the slaves were supposed to be released in the year of Jubilee. So Jubilee was a year of the freedom. So what we see there is that even under the law of Moses, which seemed like it was very oppressive, there was freedom. And this was, of course, a glimpse of what the Lord would do later on in the time, later times. So you would think that people were happy and honored to continue to serve the Lord. But the people of Israel, as they settled in the promised land, the land of Canaan, they began to ignore the law. And they pay the price for it. So Jeremiah chapter 34, 17, the Lord accused them. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people, meaning the Hebrew servants. They were supposed to let go after 6 years. So now I proclaim, quote unquote, freedom for you, declares the Lord. Quote unquote, freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Here's God is saying, you didn't free your people. Now I'm going to give you freedom. You will be free to be killed by the sword of others. Wow. That's very scary. You'll be free to be struck by plagues. You will be free to take in as captives. So in Psalm 149, verse 8 says, you will be your kings will be bound with fetters, your nobles with shackles of iron. And that's exactly what happens when you read throughout the Bible and the history, the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. If their kings were shackled, you know, the eyes gouged out before that in front of the king, his own children were killed, and the king took, the foreign king, Gentile king, took the king of Israel by the shackles. So those words did come true. Through the prophet Nahum, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, you would be taken captive and go into exile. You'll be put in chains. So God was very angry by the fact that the people, the servants of the Lord, rejected him and started following other ways. As a result, they would become slaves to the world again. However, at the same time, there was a prophecy of the coming one, the Messiah. Nahum, the same prophet, said in 1:13, I will break their yoke from their neck and tear their shackles away. I will break their yoke. I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. And Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Who are these prophecies about, folks? They were about the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus. Hallelujah. And when he came, he looked at the temple of Jerusalem, which had this function of reminding the name of the Lord who delivered them from their slavery, who broke their bar of yoke of slavery to the Pharaoh, to the foreign people. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Uh-oh, this doesn't sound good. Without the temple, there is no reminder of the Lord who set them free and the law that instructed them to set their slaves free. But what Yeshua was talking about, Jesus, Yeshua, was saying about the temple of his body. He will be killed by the hands of men, but in 3 days he will be resurrected. Through his death and his resurrection, he was going to accomplish, not in the name of Jehovah, which was delivered by the angel who is a servant. Angels are servants of God, right? So those who receive the name Jehovah became servants of God. But now coming in the name of the Father, Yeshua, now he was going to set the spirits of all men free from their spiritual bondage, spiritual yoke. Hallelujah! Now you understand, right? So there isn't anyone sitting going like, what do you mean spiritual bondage? I already told you. Who's holding the yoke? Who's holding the bondage? The devil, because of sin. Here is Yeshua, however, the Son of God coming as man through his body, that is spirit body that became flesh, through his death, He will break this bondage, break the yoke, break the shackles of the spirit, and let all men go free, have freedom. And this freedom will be spiritual freedom, eternal freedom, and it'll be given through not the words of Moses, but the words of Yeshua himself, the words of the truth. As he said, if you are my disciples, you will hold unto my teaching, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. And that is different from the physical freedom that the people of Israel had for a little bit of time. But when they disobeyed, they lost that freedom. And repeat it. But here's the freedom that's going to be given to the spirits of all men. Because now the Son of God has come to destroy the power of the devil, the enemy of God. Hallelujah! But of course, people didn't know this. So when he said that, if you were to continue in chapter 8 there, the people, the Jews who heard him saying, you'll be set free, they were saying, we were never slaves. What are you talking about? We don't need freedom. We understand how freedom works. You have to be enslaved to be freed. We're not slaves of anyone. And Jesus said, anyone who sins is slave to what? Slave to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He also said in verse 34, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Altogether, if the Son sets you free, what happens? You will be set free indeed. Hallelujah. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one, no religious figure, no world leader will ever say, I am the truth. Come to me and you will come to God. No one can ever say confidently to the point of death those words, except for the one who came from him. Let's go to John 1, quickly. John 1, 1. Where did he come from? Where did Jesus come from that he can say this? Are you warmer a little? Are you warm? Am I the only one? Are you warm? Yes, I think so. Thank you, Sharon. So maybe cool off the room a little bit too. Help you stay awake. John 1, 1. In the beginning. Oh my goodness. What's going on? The time changed last week. Are you still suffering from daylight savings? Let's go. In the beginning. Ready? Go. In the beginning, there you go. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Hallelujah. So the Word that was with God in the beginning was God, okay? And that word is a person who is to be manifested to reveal God to the world. Because without God revealing himself, there's no way to know God. Even though the theme of this verse says, know God. How do we know God? We can't know on our own. You can't go and sit there for hours and hours and beat your body and somehow, I figured it out. It doesn't work like that. He has to reveal himself to you. And he made a direct revelation that is through the word, whole logos. In verse 14, the word, whole logos, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Full of what? Grace and? Full of what? Grace and truth. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the one who came from him knows him. And the one who came from him is this word, ho logos, who was with God in the beginning. Not at the beginning of my time or time of people, the people of Israel or even the creation. This beginning is eternity, before the beginning of time. So the word was in eternity, and that word became flesh and was born a baby, conceived in the body of a virgin. That was 2,000 years ago. He came. So the body of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, the flesh of Yeshua is this word. And the word is not dust, but the word is spirit. His flesh is spirit. Yet he was not like a ghost. He was like us. He could be touched and seen, as 1 John chapter 1, 1 says that. So this life we have seen, we have touched, we have heard from. And in fact, we saw him die. So he was fully functioning in the human body, but this was a result of the incarnation of the Word. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Altogether, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Quick review, who is God? God is the God of truth. What is the truth? The truth is the law that sets free. The law, it's the law of freedom. You understand? The truth, as Yeshua said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The law, it's the law that sets free. So here is the truth himself coming as man. But what does flesh mean? Coming into the world. What does that mean? Who is this? Where is this world again? Under whose influence is this world? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil. Not only that, the word who came into this world is the one who made the world. Verse 1:3 says, through him was made everything. All things that were made was made through the word. So the word is the creator of the world, yet he became flesh like a creature coming under the ruling at the time of the devil. So he's coming into the world that he himself made, yet his body, that is the incarnate word, was not like ours. We come from the dust of the ground. We inherit from our parents, but this dust, after it does, goes back to dust, showing where it comes from. His body is not does not originate from flesh or even originate from the will of man, but originates in the word in God. Amen. He comes from God. He is the Son of God. For he is the God of truth who came as man. He came as the truth. So no wonder he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who was he talking about? You shall know Yeshua, and Yeshua will set you free. Hallelujah. So a very good, very important story is a sinful woman coming to Jesus in that chapter, John 8, in the beginning of that chapter. A sinful woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was about to be stoned to death by the Pharisees who witnessed her sin. Instead of killing her on the spot, which was allowed under the law, they grabbed her, they dragged her by her hair, and she's just barely dressed, beaten, probably scratched up, banged up, and she's being brought to Jesus, to Yeshua. Why? Because the Pharisees want to test Yeshua and see what he's going to say. So they bring the sinful woman to Yeshua and said, Yeshua, Moses says, if we catch someone committing adultery like this woman, two or three witnesses would be enough to stone her to death. What do you say? Homona, 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 I need to go pray in tongues. Homona, 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 I'll be right back with that answer. This is a dilemma. Why? Because if he says, that's right, amen to Moses, kill her. He can't be a savior. He can't be the truth. The truth is that sets free from sin and from the price of sin, from the condemnation of sin. But on the other hand, if he were to go, are you kidding me? Let her go. Then he's ignoring the law of God, the law of Moses that came from God. Oh boy, I really would not have known what I should have done. But Yeshua did. Instead of saying anything to them, he bent down. By then, crowds had gathered with stones because they have heard. This is like public execution. You know, they're all ready to partake, witnessing and partake in the killing of the sinner. And he bends down and writes on the ground. The Bible doesn't say in that very passage what he wrote, but what he wrote, he said, and then one by one, and he said when he came up from writing, if there is any one of you without sin, be the first. You be the first to throw her the stone. Instead of somebody going, me, and throwing, one by one, they started dropping their stones, and they went all home. So then Jesus turned to the sinful woman and said, woman, now by now she's ready, like she's dead, because she's terrified. She's frightened. Now she knows she deserves death. She's going to die. And all these men, people crowding up around her with stones, she knew she had to die. But here's Jesus saying, woman, where are they? And she looked up and said, no one. Those who condemn you, those who accuse you, where are they? And she looked around and said, no one. There is none. Nobody's here now. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. That is a moment of knowing the freedom that comes as a result of knowing the truth, knowing Yeshua. Hallelujah. She had been set free from there, from the condemnation of sin under the law of Moses. She had been released. She had been saved. And that is a foreshadow of what he would accomplish at the cross. But not only that, when he was teaching and preaching, he also healed Jesus and he also drove out demons. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 2 to 13, there's a story of a man who used to live in the tombs. Now this man is described as being possessed by an unclean spirit, demon. A demon is a spirit who's unclean. Unclean because they never washed away their sin while they were alive. These are spirits of men who died without believing. So they are unclean. So unclean spirits now possess this man, and this man lived in the tombs. In verse 3, it says, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore because he was crazy that they had to bind him. Not even a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Wow. So this is like describing a perhaps like psychotic man and having this unbelievable power to break the chains. Even though he broke the physical chains, he was under the bondage of demons. So when he came to Yeshua and he said, he cried out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? We know who you are." So he's speaking in the first person and he's speaking in plural. He said, "We know and I know." Because when Yeshua asked him, "What is your name?" He wasn't asking the man what his name was. He was speaking to the spirit. And the spirit said, what did he say? A legion. Legion is a unit of soldiers, meaning more than one. In fact, close to perhaps 2,000. Because what happened was, Jesus cast out the demon from the man, and the demons went into the herd of pigs that happened to be nearby. Poor pigs at the time. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. So they were sent there. Demons don't go to pigs, but this is a significant event to reveal the existence of demons and who Yeshua is. So demons went into the pigs, and the pigs went into the demons went into the pigs, and the pig went into the water, and they died. And there were about 2,000 pigs that died. So the pig herder went out and told everybody what happened. "I lost 2,000 pigs today." What happened? "Oh, yeah, the crazy man. Something came out of him." And after the demons left him, what happened? The man was healed. He was back to himself and testified what happened to him, which is that he had been set free from the bondage under the demons. Hallelujah! So Yeshua in his lifetime even showed that he is the truth who sets men free from demons. Again, who are demons? Demons have past, but they have no present. So that's why they are always lingering and they want to repeat their past. "I exist. I once existed. I once lived. I was like this kind of person. I was crazy. I was legion. I was part of a legion. I was soldier. It's me. Hey, I'm here." So they have past, but they have no present. But they want to relive that past by possessing their bodies. Not only demon possessed, but from the dead, Yeshua set free Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead and rolled, put behind the grave, but standing before the grave, Yeshua commanded, "Lazarus, come out." And what happened? Yeshua called him out, and the dead man came out, his hands and his feet still wrapped with strips of linen. So he probably wasn't like walking or running. He probably went like hopping out like a bunny. But he came out, and all the people saw how Yeshua set him free from the grave, from the dead. Hallelujah! Amen. But what happened to this man who set these men free in the end? He was sold at a price of 30 pieces of silver, which was not even an average price of a slave in his time, of his stats. So of his age, of his body, he would have been, a slave would cost more than that. Yet he was betrayed by one of his disciples and sold at the price of 30 pieces of silver, and he was led to the cross. When they led him to the cross, they bound him, they beat him, they flogged him. Finally, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. He hung there for hours. But when he died, he let out a cry saying, "It is finished." That moment when he said, it is finished, was the moment that he was fulfilling, keeping the command of the Father. John 10, 17, 18, he said, this is the command I received from my Father to lay down my life. How? Willingly. Willingly he obeyed the command of the Father to the point of his death, as we talked about in Philippians chapter 2, 6 on. Taking the very nature, the form of a servant, he became nothing before the word, the command of the Father. He submitted completely to the point of death and saying, Father, you alone are the God of truth. That you have this plan to give birth to children through the word of truth. And that you will finally bring your children to the freedom of your glory. And I so look forward to that day. For that, I willingly lay down my life and become your free slave. Even though he is God, he became a slave before the plan, the will, the command, the word of the truth of the Father. At that moment, he took on the sin of all men on his body, because his spirit body cannot die only through the nails to the hands and the feet. It was the sin of the world that brought him death, brought death to his body. When his body was nailed to the cross, he also nailed the power of death. The power of the devil was crushed. The devil was crushed at the cross. The origin of sin was judged once for all. Hallelujah! And by dying on the cross, having his flesh torn, his death was to replace the death of all men. His death substituted, as the word propitiation signals, right? His death substituted my death, because I'm a sinner who deserves to die. Spirit has to pay the price of sin. I had to die, but yet he died, and he was bound into a yoke of sin. As Lamentations 1:14 says, my sins have been bound into a yoke. His body was bound into a yoke of sin. With my sins, our sins, his body was bound like into a yoke. And it broke when his flesh was torn and his blood gushed out to redeem, to cleanse our sins and give us new life. Hallelujah. So the word of breaking our yoke, breaking our bondage, tearing our shackles away came true. Was fulfilled when his flesh was torn at the cross, dying with our sins, my sins. Hallelujah! The Father, however, in 3 days, raised him up, as Acts 2, 24 says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. No longer did he remain in the grave, but in 3 days, he rose from the grave. He rose from death. He rose from the power of death. Hallelujah! That was to reveal that he is the truth. He is the God of truth that cannot be bound, that cannot be shackled, that cannot be oppressed and locked away and tucked away into a grave, but that he is the truth. He is the God of truth who is now eternally freed man to sit on the throne as he was lifted up to the throne in heaven to reign forever and ever by the word of truth, his word. Hallelujah. It is from there he sent the Holy Spirit in his name, the name Yeshua, to those who have called on that name and received a name as the name of their Lord and their Savior. Say amen if you believe the name Yeshua is the name of your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Have you been set free? From what? I'm not set free from my job, and my parents are still my slave owners. I do what they tell me to do. I don't feel free. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we were once slaves to sin, therefore condemned under the law. But the law of truth, the perfect law, it says, in James, the book of James describes, James 1:25 and 2:12 describes the truth as the perfect law that gives freedom. So under the perfect law that gives freedom, we have been set free from the condemnation that comes by the law of Moses that says, you are a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. But because Yeshua paid the price of sin simply by believing in his works and receiving his name, receiving his blood, I have been justified. I have been saved. I have been forgiven. I have been set free. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit lets us proclaim this freedom through us, through the church today, to the world. And he lets us know the true freedom. As 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Say amen once again if you believe that you have been set free from sin and the price of sin through the works of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Amen. Does not mean that. Thank you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. We're free. We're free. 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 We'll see you next Sunday. And then leave church and live your rest of Monday through Saturday, however you want, pursuing the pleasures of the flesh, you know, experience. This whole idea of one life to live, right? You got one life to live. YOLO. Is encouraging and driving people to live a life of irresponsibility and unaccountability. YOLO. Do whatever you want. Whatever makes you feel good. Feel good. Oh, yeah. Do whatever you want. Be with whoever you want. Take whatever you want. Get high. Enjoy. Go away. Wherever you want. This freedom, that seemingly freedom, is in fact following the ways of the world, that is, ways of the flesh. We can no longer live according to the flesh, however, because we are no longer slaves to sin. Amen. No longer following the ways of the devil, who is the origin of sin. Say amen if you agree, if you believe. Amen. Now by choice, we have willingly become free slaves of Christ. The law about the free slaves in Exodus 21 is about the slaves of Christ. We have chosen to become free slaves of Christ. Free slave? This is oxymoron. You can't be free and slave, and you can't be slave and be free. But that's what we saw in the law of Moses regarding the servants and about the Jubilee. And now as those who have willingly chosen to become slaves of Christ, we have now used our freedom to follow him as our Lord. And now we may not be taken to the doorpost to be pierced physically, but we bear the marks of Christ unto our body. It is in his blood, the blood of Yeshua, that came out of the scars in his body. Because as he is seated on the throne in heaven to this day and forever, his scars will remain. As the disciples touched his body, saw his body with scars, as Thomas touched him. Sorry, Lord. Can't really believe that you are risen from the dead. Let me just touch you. So Thomas stuck his hand and probably closed his eyes and went for the hands and the side and the feet and felt the holes, the scars through which his blood gushed out. They were there because his body is the spirit body, the same body he died in, he resurrected in. Therefore, his scars remain forever and ever to remind us he paid the price, even though he is the God of truth, to give us this freedom. He became bound and he broke our yoke. He was yoked on our behalf. He was shackled on our behalf. He was chained on our behalf, so that through his death, he will break them all and set us free. Hallelujah. So now, having this freedom, we no longer live as slaves, as the devil, of sin, but we choose our freedom to live as free slaves of Christ. Amen. And now we speak and do according to the perfect law that gives this freedom, that is the word of the truth, the word of Yeshua. He commanded us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. And that is what we are doing here on the Lord's Day. Say amen if you think that you came by your choice. Think if you think. Did you come by your choice? Uh-oh, even less than 10 people now. Oh, no, because so-and-so kept texting me. Oh, I love that Johnson's face. Texting. So they were texting me like crazy. They bought me coffee and dinner last night. I felt guilty, so I had to come. They said, one more time, just once, and I came. That's why I came. Then this person is slave to the cup of coffee or the dinner last night. Or my mom said, if I don't come to church, I don't get allowance. I get kicked out of the house. I have to start paying rent. That's why I came. This person is a slave to his mom, her mom. But if I have come by my choice because I long for him as he commanded to gather into the body of Christ on the day in which he rose from the grave to prove that he is the eternal free one who willingly became free slave to the Father's command. The Father recognized them and received his obedience and therefore raised them from the grave. That's the day we are gathered today on the Lord's Day. As opposed to Saturday Sabbath, we keep the Lord's Day. Amen. And we come by faith. We come by our choice to say, I'm a free slave of Christ. Say it together. I'm a free slave of Christ. So we come by our choice, and now we serve him by our choice, by the new way of the Spirit, as Romans 7, 6 says. By dying to what was once bound us, we have been released, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. We're not serving out of fear. We're not serving out of traditions. Like because my mom is a believer, my grandma, my great-grandma, and blah, 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 because they were X, Y, Z, I am what I am. No, I chose. It's by my faith. Because I have heard the good news that kept set me free. The undeserving sinner like me. By simply hearing this good news, I've been set free like the sinful woman coming to her death this close. But by meeting Jesus, who is the truth, I have been set free from the law that bound me to hell. Hallelujah. But also the truth is the law that sets us free from all things that bind in terms of our past, our present, our future. What is our past? So this truth can be seen as a law that sets us free from the past. That is the past of sin, the sin of my past, and the conscience of my sin. In the Old Testament, they had to give sin offering for the sins they committed. But they also brought for the people of Israel to the priest and scapegoat. There was a goat, a sacrifice for God, a live sacrifice, and a scapegoat. This word scapegoat comes from there. So scapegoat is another sacrifice. So there's a sacrifice and there's a live sacrifice. So this other sacrifice was kept alive, which was called the scapegoat. The other sacrifice was given to God, killed. But the other one that was kept alive was transferred, delivered. The priest would lay his hand to transfer the sin of the sinner unto the goat's head, goat's life. And the goat was released in the wilderness to be eaten by so-called a monster that lived out there named Azazel. So this was according to their folk. There was a monster living out in the wilderness. That goat would never come back. Goats are not like cats or dogs coming back home. Goats, they go and they never come back. And that represents the guilt conscience of our sin. That even though we know that Jesus forgave us, he redeemed our sins, therefore by my faith, the Father forgave our sins, we still have guilt. That guilt eats us up and makes us anxious and burdened of our past. The shame that comes from that sin oppresses us to the point of keeping us isolated and sick even. But the truth has the power to break the bondage to that past. Hallelujah. And even the mistakes we committed or the hurts of the past. So-and-so hurt me. My parents abused me. Verbally, emotionally, or physically, whatever. They abused me and I've been hurt. I was raised and I grew up with a chip on my shoulder. And I just don't have good sense of myself. This sense of hurt and being raised with some sadness and agony. He broke that too. So we have been set free from the past. Hallelujah! And this present moment where the ways of the world is what everyone is following. The truth has power to set us free from the worldly envy, the envy of envies of the world, the competitions in the world, the jealousies of the world, all the greed in the world. We can be set free through this perfect law that gives us freedom in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because of this competition and these wants and desires of the world that are around us, we end up putting pressure on ourselves and we become anxious and we feel the pressure to keep up with the Joneses, right? Keep up with the neighbors, keep up with my coworker, my colleagues, my class reunion. You go there and say, oh my God, they've done so well. What have I done? I've been in COJ for 10 years. Oh yeah. Well, in 10 years, I've become a millionaire. Oh yeah. I became a fellowship leader in YA1. In 10 years. And you come home, I don't feel good. Of course you don't feel good. You have made yourself vulnerable by putting yourself on the same level, same pedestal, and same measurement as the ways of the world. You do not belong in the world, Jesus says. You need to take yourself out, set yourself free, set yourself cut apart, set apart, be different, be holy. Hallelujah. That's the power, the freedom that we have in the name Yeshua. So we no longer suffer from anxiety or stress. Now thinking about the future, because the truth also sets us free from the worries of the future. People worry about the future for their family, for their future, for themselves. Even if they may be healthy, they worry about their future. What if I get sick? And if I get sick, who's going to take care of me? I don't have anyone else. I need to save up money. Money will save me. Money will take care of me. Well, guess what? God can take your life tonight. Then what? Worries about tomorrow. That's what Jesus said. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry itself. Do not worry about what to wear and what to eat. Instead, live this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Say together, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This day is the moment I move. This day is the moment I breathe. This day is the moment I believe. I have been set free. The word of truth sets me from the bondage to my past and perhaps this unknown future. But this moment, I am set apart from the world and the ways of the world so that I may enjoy the freedom that he has given me at the highest price. It cost him his life. It cost him his life, the precious life of God, as Acts 20:28 says. You have been purchased by the blood of God. Jesus was not just a man, a better man than you and me. He is completely different from us. He is the God who made the world. He is the one who knows no sin, knows no bondage, because God knows no chain, no shackle, no yoke. But when he was in the beginning to become as the Word, a part of him will become the Word. That Word will know shackles, chains, and yoke. Because he would take the form of a servant and go to the cross to die. But because of him, I am alive today because of him. I have been set free. So why is it that I'm still weak and tempted, worry about my past, worry about what other people think, what other people have, what other people are doing, I need to keep up. And because I can, I'm miserable and always complaining and resentful. And thinking about tomorrow keeps me awake at night. I was like that. I used to worry so much about tomorrow. I used to worry about, like, what if no one takes care of me? I need to take care of myself. What about the future? If not this, if this. I used to be, like, awake, you know, in my teen years. I was like, yes, I was ahead of my time a little bit, so I was thinking a lot about these things. But once I knew that my God, my Lord is my Heavenly Father, who has all things prepared for me, that I need to worry about this day. As long as I breath, I have passion, I have youth, I have faith in him today. I serve him faithfully by the new way of the Spirit as a free slave for Christ until he comes back to take me back. To be with him in his house where I can serve him eternally as free men. Hallelujah. Let us pray. As the Apostle Paul said, those who have wives should live as they do not. Those who are married, live as though they are not. Those who are not married, live as they are. Those who mourn, live as if they did not. Those who are happy, live as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So don't worry about, oh my God, who am I going to be with? Am I going to have a family? What's going to become of my family? How can I support them? How can I do this? This day is the day that you live. This is not to make you irresponsible. This is not to make you unaccountable like the world is doing. But this is to make you faithful in God, the God of truth, who paid the highest price to set you free. Wouldn't he provide for you if you were to live another day? So why do you still live shackled, as though you are still shackled, chained, and yoked to your past? And your future, and even the present world.
Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Ask the Lord to have mercy on us. Lord, why is it that I doubt? Why is it that I forget? Even though you pay the highest price to set me free, why do I keep on going back? Have mercy on me. Let me know, let the Spirit let move within me to know for sure that I have been set free, that I can enjoy this freedom all the days of my life, not being afraid and not being held bondage under the devil. No,